The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
What a story. Remarkable, isn't it? Well, this morning we're going to continue to unpack the book of Judges, but I want to start by considering the current lockdown that's happening in Melbourne. It's been contentious for many, particularly the aspect of the curfew, particularly affecting people from going out overnight. And there's been a pretty massive debate happening between health experts, scientists, economists and Melburnians as to whether this is right or proper, good or not. I think an ABC article this week described it very well. They said, curfews are as foreign to Melburnians as bad coffee or warm sunlight on a winter day. And that just expresses that sense of challenge, the heightened emotions, the arguments, even the protests that are happening around Victoria. And if you've been following this debate, it's been quite emotive. And I want you to take a moment and reflect on your own feelings if you are down in Victoria, in Melbourne, or as you've been following it from afar. And as you reflect on that, knowing that that's a curfew overnight that's been happening for a number of months, what would it be like to have life under an oppressive king for 20 years, 24/7? Because that's what Israel was experiencing. Not only under Jabin as the king of Canaan, who had been cruelly oppressing the Israelites, and it makes it really clear now that it's gone from oppression to cruel oppression. We also know that the king's military general, Sisera, was a very powerful commander of the troops. He had 900 chariots with iron on them, and on the level productive ground, the ground that was agricultural, that was the economy for so much of the nation, these chariots could race across that flat ground very quickly. They would cut down the enemy quite mercilessly. These chariots were the latest and the most powerful weapons of the time. They brought victory to Jabin, defeat and despair to the people of Israel. But not only was Sisera merciless as a commander, he was also cruel, capturing the young women and raping them. In Judges chapter 5, this is what his mum had to say. This is what his mum said. Imagine what he's like. His mum said, when she's reflecting on whether or not he's winning the battle, she says, "Are they not finding and dividing the spoils, a woman or two for each man?" The word woman here is not just female, it means womb or wench. And so the forces would go out and capture these young women, treating them as spoils and commodities. I mean, you're getting the picture here that this is horrific oppression that the people of Israel are experiencing. And in the midst of that incredible evil, they cry out to God. They cry out to God for help. And in the midst of that evil, God has a plan. And not only does he have a plan, he has people. He has people who have not lost their faith in him. People who have kept their faith in him who are in the right place. And one of those people is Deborah. Now, Deborah was leading Israel at the time. She had a strong faith in God. And not only that, she could hear clearly from God. She was a prophetess. A prophet or prophetess is someone who is listening to what God is saying and then, having heard what God said, speaks it out and tells the people round about them. And so she had this gift of being able to hear the word of the Lord and share it with those around them. Not only that, she was trusted and respected by the people of Israel. And so when the people of Israel had disputes and they wanted them settled, they would come to Deborah. So in some ways, she was like a judge of the high court. When disputes could not be settled locally, the parties that were in disagreement would come to Deborah, and then she would make a ruling. And in that way, she was a leader. She was providing leadership to the nation. So not only does she hear clearly from the Lord because of this prophetic gifting, She also has a respect of the people. Now, in hearing the things that the Lord wants, she hears the Lord say that Barak is to be called, and she is to give him a special message. And so she calls Barak, and he comes to her. And that's an indication of the authority and the leadership that she has. And this is what she says. This is a word that the Lord has given her. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go. Take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands. So here we're seeing that Deborah has got authority, she's got a prophetic gifting, she's heard God's strategy, and she's given it to Barak. His response was not one of confidence. His response was, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Sounds like a petulant child, doesn't it? And at this point, it would have been well within her rights for Deborah to say, I've done my job. I've heard what God had to say. I've gone and called Barak to come here, and he came. I've delivered the message. What more should I do? That was well within her rights to do that. Task completed, job done, nothing more. But Deborah wasn't just a judge or a prophetess. She wasn't just someone who was bold enough to call Barak forward and confront him with the message. She was bold enough to confront him with the challenge when his response wasn't filled with faith. And then she still had the grace to accompany him on the journey. Her response, certainly I will go with you, said Deborah. But because of the course you are taking, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. Have you ever felt that you've done what you were meant to do? You felt there was something particular that maybe God was asking you to do or someone else was asking you to do, and you went and you did that, you spoke to whoever it was you needed to speak to, and they didn't react or respond the way you thought they should. Has anyone ever had that experience? Yeah? If you're a parent, you might have. What do you do? Do you get all antsy? Do you get in a huff? Do you pick up your bat and ball and go home? Look at Deborah. Deborah heard the word of God. She spoke it. She called Barak. She told him very clearly. But even when he didn't agree with it, she was so committed to God's restoration and bringing peace to the people of Israel. She was so committed to seeing God's word come to fulfillment that she took a position of humility and a position of servitude. She would choose to accompany him for the good of the nation rather than sulk about his lack of faith and his poor response. So how would you have responded if you're in Deborah's shoes? But there was a sting in the tail of what she said. I will go with you, but the honour won't be yours. So what we're seeing here is Deborah was a woman of very strong faith. She was a woman who carried authority. She was a bold woman. She gave strategy very, very directly. She had the confidence that she could confront Barak for his response. She was a woman of humility, that even when he had rejected her words from the Lord and confronted him about it, she still had the grace to go with him. So what do we know about Barak? Well, Barak had faith in God, but certainly wasn't up there with Deborah. He had a much weaker faith. He heard God's strategy, but he wasn't willing to take the next step alone. He asked Deborah to come with him. Because she was a respected leader. She was a judge. So was it that he wanted her credibility? Because that sort of gave him cred as well. Was it that he wanted her influence to raise up the troops that were necessary? Was it that he had a lack of faith was it that he was lacking in self-confidence? But despite all of that, despite beginning from a low position of faith, what we see through this story is that his faith grows and grows and grows. In fact, it grows so much that when we get to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, there is a summary of incredible faith-filled men and women. And Brack's one of them. This is what it says in Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Brack, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. See, just as Deborah could have thrown in the towel and decided not to accompany Barak, Barak, once hearing that he was no longer going to be given the honour or the credit for winning a battle, he could have said, no show. I'm not going. If I'm not going to get the credit, if I'm not going to be honoured in this, I'm not being part of it. But again, Barak showed humility. He still went. He went knowing he wouldn't be credited with the win. So he called the troops, he called the 10,000 men. That was his step of faith. He took that step of faith. And then we look at this. When they told Sisera, now the they here is actually referring to this ally of the king. We're going to talk about Jael in a minute. This is Jael's husband, is the they here, the Kenites. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned them from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River, all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Barak faced his fears. 900 iron chariots, driven by fearsome men, with a pitiless army general on the river flats, where the chariots were most effective. If it wasn't for faith, Barak would have said, I'm not going down there. I'm up on the mountain, so they can't come and get me up here. I'm not going down there. But look at his faith now. His faith is such that last time when Deborah said, go, he said, I'm not going unless you come with me. This time, the Lord says through Deborah, go, and he goes. He leads the charge down the mountain, down to the river. Against overwhelming odds, he goes into the fray. What we see here is Barak grows in faith. He takes step of faith after step of faith. And it's this faith that the writer of Hebrews is crediting him with. Have you ever felt that God's asked you to do something? Make a phone call. Go and visit someone. Go and do something. And initially you go, oh, didn't hear right. Maybe that wasn't God. Or, no, I'm just not quite willing to do that. That's a bit overwhelming. That's a bit daunting. We can be at times a bit fearful. We can be uncertain. We can lack faith. Or we can place conditions. This is called conditional faith. God, I'll go and do that if you... dot, dot, dot. That's what Barak did. He said, God, I'll go if Deborah comes with me. And because of this, some people feel that they've been disqualified from being trusted by God for future tasks. Well, let's look at Barak. He faltered at the start. In the same way, if you have faltered at the start, don't give up. God does not disqualify you. So don't disqualify yourself. Let me just say that again. God does not disqualify you. Don't disqualify yourself. Believe that if you are willing to keep going, God will use you powerfully, incredibly. God can bring victory into your life and through you bring victory to others and set them free. And so the question to ask yourself is, will I get up? Will I shift that sense of I'm disqualified to I'm qualified? Because God's called me. I can go. I can do what he's asked me to do. So far, we've seen that God has used Deborah. Deborah, full of faith. We've seen that God has used Barak, who started with only a little faith. But will he use someone of no faith? Someone who's actually aligned with the enemy. Someone whose husband is the guy who goes and tips off Sisera that Barak and his forces have arrived. This is Jael. It's a remarkable story. When the battle turns and goes against the odds, against Sisera's army, Sisera fled on foot. Do you wonder why he did that? Anyway, it says there that Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. So what do we know about Jael? Well, Jael was married to a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law, and we know that he is an ally to Jabin. In fact, we saw earlier that he's the one who went and tipped Sisera off, that Barak and his forces had arrived. When Sisera flees, he hightails straight for the tent of Jael. He knows where he's going. He knows exactly where he's going. He's going to the home of an ally, or so he thought. What else do we know about Jael? Well, there's no mention of any faith in God, and in fact, it's highly unlikely, given the alliance that her husband's family has, that they have aligned themselves with a king who worships foreign gods, and yet God uses her very, very powerfully. I think God is moving in her heart. He's moving in her mind. And Jael must have seen the battle and decided to support the winning team. Has anyone else ever done that? You're cheering for one team until it looks like they're losing, so you start cheering for the other team. Jael sort of does that to some extent. And then when the opportunity arises, she uses what she has. What did she have? She had a quick wit. She was very quick thinking. She had a tent. She had a culture of offering hospitality. We talked about that last week. And so when Sisera came running up to her tent, she invites him in. She offers him a drink, a place to sleep. What else did she have? Well, as nomads, they lived in tents. Guys, just listen in for a moment. In that culture, if you went camping, the ladies put up the tent. Just thought I'd let you know. So, in that culture, the lady's job was to put up the tent. And so it meant that she was very familiar with using the tools of putting up tents, like hammers and tent pegs. They were things that she was familiar with. And so she invites Sisera in, she gives him a drink, she tucks him into bed, and he goes to sleep. She then takes up what she had, the hammer and the tent peg, and she drives it into his temple. Do you remember 2 weeks ago I was talking about Ehud and Eglon? And I said that the writer of Judges sort of had this macabre, morbid sense of detail, how he stabbed and the sword went in and stuff came out. Remember that? Well, in order to keep his reputation up, when he gets here to Judges 5, and Judges 5 is a poetic version of Judges 4. Judges 4 tells us facts in the story. Judges 5 tells it in poem. So this is how he writes it in Judges 5. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell, where he sank, there he fell. Dead. Get the picture? This is Jael. This is a woman of no known faith who took the prized scalp of Sisera. It wasn't Barak. Just as Deborah had said, it would be a woman who would take the honour of killing Sisera. So what's it like to be Jael? When God brings an opportunity before you, how will you respond? What we learn from Jael is that simply use what you have. She used her home. She used her custom of hospitality. She used a hammer and a tent peg because that's what she had. She didn't need to go to battle school. She didn't need a sword. She didn't need to be trained in using a sword to kill a general of an army. All she needed to do was take the opportunity God gave her and use what she had already at hand in her home. If God brings an opportunity to you, will you take what you have and use it? Or do you reject it, say, oh no, I haven't been trained enough. I don't know enough. I would need far greater resources to do that. If God is leading you to do something, use what you already have. And so as you reflect on this story so far, we ask the question, who here is the Saviour of Israel? Is it Deborah, this incredibly gifted leader, who hears very clearly from the Lord, someone who is full of faith? Or is it Barak, this man who is growing in faith, this man who is willing to face impossible odds, racing down a mountain into a fray, knowing he won't get the credit? Or is it Jael, the one who did the dastardly deed? You see, God uses unexpected people in unexpected ways. In that time, one would not have expected a woman in that position of leadership over a nation. One would not have expected to use a man who lacks confidence. One would not have expected to use an ally of the enemy. But God will use unexpected people in the most unexpected ways. Because behind all of this, it is God who is the Saviour. It is God who delivers them. You see, it was God who spoke to Deborah and told her to call Barak. It was God who spoke through Deborah to give the very specific battle plan. It was God who spoke through Deborah to say, go, it's time, commence the battle. It was God who moved through Barak to go back to his home area and raised 10,000 men as an army. It was God who, it says, went ahead of him into the fray. I want to unpack that battle scene a little bit more. Remember God's battle plan that Deborah spoke to Barak? This is what it said. Go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. This is the Lord speaking. The Lord, I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands. Who is it that would lead Sisera there? It was God. It was God who would do that. Where would he lead them? To the Kishon River. Why? That's where the river flats are. That's where the enemy is most powerful. That's where the chariots are at their greatest. And so when we read this in this story as it unfolds, we see here it says, Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? How had the Lord gone ahead of him? Well, we go to Judges 5 here. And in verse 4 and 5, it says, when you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. And then from verse 20, when from the heavens the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera, the river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. What had happened here is the Lord had caused a torrential storm up in the hills in this catchment area for the Kishon River. This was really unseasonal. It was really unexpected, because Sisera would never have placed his chariots down on the river flats if he knew there was a flood coming, right? This was totally unexpected. Who was here in Toowoomba in January 2011? Who remembers what happened? Rain, torrential rain in a short period of time caused the creeks to rise slowly? No, rapidly. They rapidly rose, causing cars to get washed away, houses to get washed away. In the same way, these rivers and creeks that are just downstream from the mountains around Tabor rise very, very rapidly when there has been rain in those hills. There mightn't even be rain locally. But the rain was such that the mountains quaked and rushed down through that river. And suddenly, these chariots that are on this flat river ground become bogged. Chariots aren't very effective when they're bogged, are they? That's what happened. They got bogged, and not only that, it says here that the river Kishon swept them away. Many of them got swept away by the torrents. Now, this explains that little comment I made earlier when it says Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. You wouldn't get down from your chariot normally, because chariots are fast. But if your chariot's bogged, you're going to get down and flee on foot, aren't you? This explains why. Can you see now that behind Deborah and Barak and Jael, God is at work? He is overcoming the evil king. Because God always has a plan to overcome evil. God was at work here, and God was using unexpected people in unexpected ways. And that's what God does. And that's how God overcomes evil. And just as God did that in the book of Judges, he did that to save us. What I mean here is that Jesus was an unexpected saviour. The people of Israel, the Jewish leaders, rejected him. They didn't expect him to be the Messiah. They're the ones who called out, crucify him, crucify him. They had rejected him. And the cross. What a most unexpected way to overcome evil, but to use a cross. No one saw that coming. Just as no one expected that the evil commander Sisera would be killed, not with a sword, but with a hammer and a tent peg. No one expected that the evil ruler Satan would be defeated by a man's death on a cross. God uses unexpected people in unexpected ways. In the midst of evil, God has a plan. In the midst of evil, God has a way of having his people in place, sometimes doing unexpected things to bring peace. And with Jesus, it is everlasting peace. It is eternal peace for those who will put their faith in him. It's incredible what God does. And so he's using judges here again to give people this understanding that he is not going to work in ways that we always predict and understand. He has already got his plan in place to defeat the power of evil through his son Jesus Christ in a most unexpected way through his death on the cross. But through that, people can go free. But there's another subplot within this story, and that is that God can use you too. Whether you hear God clearly and you have incredible leadership gifts, like Deborah, or whether you are just growing in faith, like Barak, or whether you are willing to just simply use what you have, like JL, God will use you if you are willing. And so, as we wrap up this morning, we come to these questions that we always ask at the end of every message. What did God say to me today? Take a moment now and reflect on this, whether it's through that beautiful song that Katie taught us this morning, whether it's through prayers, whether it's through the Word of God, the unpacking of that. Take a moment and ask, what did God say to me today? Do I relate to Deborah, Barak, or JL? Is there something else? And then ask yourself the question, what will I do with what I've heard? Barak went from the first time saying, go, I'm not going unless Deborah comes with me. To a second time, go, I'll go down the mountain and face the enemy. I'll lead the way. For each of us, what will I do is going to look different. So simply ask, what is God asking me to do with what I've heard?
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.